a new mic here. Not me. I'm the same old mic. I do every morning. No. But my cells do recycle about every 10 years. Something like that. I don't know. Something like that. I don't know. Anyway, great to be here. I'm glad you were able to venture out in this terrible snow blizzard to make it here. Usually this kind of event shuts down the whole city for weeks, but we're able to have church. And I thought last night I was on the road when it hit. It was like, whoa, what's going on? I was scared. We turned around and went home, but it passed, and amen. But so much for the weather. We were due some winter, sometime. So it's not that bad. You know, whether you knew it or not, it was somebody's birthday last week. Whose birthday was it? It was their 200th birthday. Charles Dickens. Ah. February 7th, 1812, that's when Charles Dickens was born. Many of us, whether we know it or not, have been greatly influenced by Dickens. What the Dickens, you know? And he has many famous books like the Pickwick Papers. These are the books you had to read in high school. Remember you had those reading those kind of things? There was Oliver Twist. That was great. They made that into a musical. We enjoy that, Oliver. There was the Christmas Carol, which probably we all have been so impacted by the Christmas Carol. There's David Copperfield, not the magician, but the book. There's a book called Great Expectations, which is the name of our theme this year, not based on Dickens, but just in faith and in God. But there's another well-known book, and the book is entitled A Tale of Two Cities. It's about the French Revolution and what was going on in Paris, in some sense what was going on in London. And it begins with a very famous line. And it begins by saying, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And our text this morning from Isaiah chapter 13, because our text is Isaiah 13 through chapter 27. We won't read that whole amount of time. But in that section of Scripture, there's a great contrast between two cities. One is the symbol, or the type that represents worldliness of all kinds. And if you go throughout the Bible, one city is known for like the city of the world. And that city is Babylon. Even in Revelation, you know, which is really about Rome, but it's not called Rome. It's called Babylon, because Babylon was that type that personified worldliness. And on the other side would be God's city, or the city of Zion, or not so much Jerusalem literally, but a spiritual concept of God's city, the city of God. So when it comes to this worldliness or materialism or godlessness, as I said, one city is this archetypal city, this pattern or this model, and that is the city of Babylon. And so let's look this morning, if we could, at the contrast of these two cities. And we'll start in chapter 13 of Isaiah and read it just a couple of chapters and make that the basis of our sermon this morning and draw some points for our lives. Chapter 13, a prophecy against Babylon that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. Raise a banner on a bare hilltop. Shout to them, beckon to them to enter the gates of the nobles. I commanded those I prepared for battle. I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath, those who rejoice in my triumph. Listen, a noise on the mountains like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms like nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens. The Lord and the weapons of his wrath to destroy the whole country. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every heart will melt with fear. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give out its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I'll put an end to the arrogance of the haughty, and I will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make people scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. Like a hunted gazelle, like a sheep without a shepherd, they will all return to their own people. They will flee to their native land. Whoever is captured will be thrust through. All who were caught will fall by the sword. Their infants will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be looted and their wives violated. See, I will stir up against them, that is the Babylonians, the Medes, who do not care for silver and have no delight in gold. Their bows will strike down the young men. They will have no mercy on infants, nor will they look with compassion on children. Babylon, the jewel of the kingdoms, the pride and the glory of the Babylonians, will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah. She will never be inhabited or lived in through all generations. There no nomads will pitch their tents, and no shepherds will rest their flock. Chapter 14, the Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, he will choose Israel and will settle them in their own land. Foreigners will join them and unite them with the descendants of Jacob. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place. And Israel will take possession of the nations and make them male and female servants in the Lord's land. They will make captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors. On that day, the Lord will give you relief from your suffering and turmoil and from the harsh labor forced on you. You will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has come to an end. How his fury has ended. The Lord has broken the rod of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, which in anger struck down peoples with unceasing blows, and in fury subdued nations with relentless aggression. All the lands are at rest and at peace. They break into singing. Even the junipers and the cedars of Lebanon gloat over you and say, now that you have been laid low, no one comes to cut us down. The realm, skipping down to verse 12, again about Babylon. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. And those who see you stare at you. They ponder at your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? The man who made the world a wilderness, who overthrew its cities and would not let his captives go home? All the kings of the nations lie in state, each in his own tomb. But you are cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch. You are covered with the slain, with those pierced by the sword, those who descend to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trampled underfoot. You will not join them in burial, for you have destroyed your land and killed your people. And the text goes on and on in more pleasant tones. Well, let's look, if we could, there's something in Scripture called typology. Typology means that this is a type of something. In other words, like Noah and the ark, for instance, when eight people went into the ark and they were saved through water, Peter says that's a type of baptism. It's not a one-to-one, but it's an archetypal. It's an antitype. In other words, there's salvation, there's water, there's sin washed away. Hey, that sounds like baptism. And so Peter will go on in chapter 3 talking about baptism. And so this whole idea of type, for instance, you know, Solomon, for instance, is a type of the son of David. But really, Jesus is the ultimate type, you know. And so this whole idea of type, and we get this with the word typewriter, for instance. Type is where a typewriter key, you have forgotten what those were, but they had keys that come out there and they would imprint the paper and leave its mark. In other words, the type left that mark. It resembled that which made that mark. And so Babylon is this type of worldliness, and the king of Babylon is a type of a worldly leader based upon the ultimate evil person, who is Satan. So Babylon and the king of Babylon, that's about the world and about Satan and all of that. And the text hints at that, doesn't it? You know, he wanted to ascend on high and make himself like God. And, you know, it's kind of a scary kind of thought. So let's look at 3 points from this text. First point is, who brings the light? Who brings the light? You know, in chapter 14, verse 12 through 15, it really got down to this scripture that I'm sure if you, as we were reading it, you must have thought, who's he talking about here? You know, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You think, is that about the king of Babylon? Was he in heaven and he got kicked out? Or was that more like Satan who was in heaven and got kicked out? Well, it's really about Satan, but the king of Nebuchadnezzar or the king of Babylon is a type of Satan. Does that make sense? And so you've been cast down, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. And I don't know whether your text says Zaphon or not. If you have a new NIV, it says Zaphon. An old NIV says Holy Mountain or something. But it literally, in the Hebrew, it's Zaphon, which was the most holy site for the Canaanite religions of Baal. It was this mountain where they thought, you know, the gods in the ancient world, they thought lived on tops of mountains like Mount Olympus. And for the Canaanites, the Palestinians, that was Mount Zaphon. And that's where he said, you know, this is a contrast there. And he begins by talking about, he actually calls the king of Babylon the morning star. You know, verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You know, morning star is an interesting phrase because it's not just used here, but the other places that's used in the New Testament are actually used to describe Jesus. In 2 Peter 1:19, it says, we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as the light shining in the dark until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Revelation 2:28, Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. You know, in the Greek language, in those New Testament passages, this word morning star is actually one Greek word called phosphorus, where we get the word phosphorus. I grew up in the South, and we'd go out in the woods at times and at night, and there'd be rotten wood, and it would glow. Maybe we have that in Virginia too. And our glowworms, our lightning bugs, all that same kind of chemical process. And phosphorus means phosphor light, and pharos is a word for carry or bring. So phosphorus is one who brings the light. Okay? A bringer of the light. The morning star was actually Venus, and right before, and it would come out right before dawn as a signal that dawn was coming soon. You know, I woke up this morning, you know, and I thought, wow, it's dark. What time is it? And of course, I have a watch, a great Timex. I press it, and it glows. Oh, sweet, huh? But a lot of you have doubt. You know, you either turn on your phone, or you know what I mean? You hit this, or you know what I mean? You look, I don't know. You automatically tell it's, oh. And mine said 3:30. And I thought, let me get work on my sermon. You know, and I did it. I feel like I'm in the middle of the day, right? Even right as we speak. But in the ancient world, and you woke up in the middle of the night, you thought, wow, what time is it? Let me check my phone. Let me check my clock. Let me check my sundial. No, that won't work either. Let me go outside and look. If I see the morning star, I know that it's the bringer of light. The light's just around the corner, and I'll either stay up or up. You know what I mean? I know roughly what time it is, when no other way could you tell what time it was, because they didn't have those kind of instruments. So it had a literal purpose for those in the ancient world, but it began to have a figurative purpose of the bringer of the light. And the king of Babylon says, man, I am the morning star. I'm the bringer of the light. You know, I'm the one who brings this message on. Now, obviously, as God hears that, he understands that that's not really a good thing. You know, he in this passage, this is obviously a synonym, in some sense, like Satan. In Ezekiel 28, when it talks about the king of Tyre, it's the same passage for a whole chapter there. We'll talk about the king of Tyre, but as you read it, you think he's not talking about the king of Tyre. He's talking about Satan, who is beautiful and kicked out of heaven and wages war. You know what I mean? It's there's Satan, and then there's these worldly leaders who are a type of that, of Satan. In other words, the typewriter has hit the page and left an impression, and these are these kings, these impressions that the evil one has left on these men. And so he talks about here in verse 13, this Mount Zaphon, this sacred mountain. And it's kind of interesting because on this sacred mountain, Zaphon, there are a couple of stories associated with that mountain. One involved Baal or Astaroth, or whatever it was, but there was El. El is the name of the Canaanite word for God. And there's a story that one day this lesser God decides to take out El. And he ascends on high trying to dethrone El and is thrust back, and thus other things happened. There's another story also associated with this same mountain from the Greeks, which was about Phaethon. Phaethon, who was the son of Helios. Helios was the god of the sun. And the ancient Greeks thought that how the sun worked was that the guy got into his chariot, which was really hot, and drove it across the sky every day. That was Helios. Well, Helios had a son named Phaethon, which means bringer of the light. And one day, he didn't know who his father was, but somebody said, "Your dad really is Helios." He goes, "Oh, let me go look for him." And so he headed east. Why did he head east? That's where the sun comes up. And he finds him there, and he kind of gets into this discussion with his dad, and he kind of tries to usurp him, and he takes control of the chariot and takes off across the sky. But the horses, seeing that it was a different hand, a lesser hand, trying to hold it, began to go their own course. And the chariot began to get too close to the earth, and the earth began to burn. And so Zeus sees it, and with a lightning bolt strikes him down. He falls down by the famous river. The river nymphs find him, and they mourn him. And as they cry, their tears become amber. Looks like sunlight, right? And the story goes on. But the poor Ethiopians, unfortunately, he came too close to Ethiopia. Thus, Ethiopians are darker than other people. They have all these crazy thoughts and crazy stories. But they're all based on these same kind of themes, which is, there's God, and we want to take his place. We want to usurp him, to take over what he's doing. Now, that's the king of Babylon, who says, "I am the king of Babylon. I crush nations. I rise up," and they begin to believe the press about them. And they say, I do all things. In fact, I must be divine myself. You know, and then of course God strikes them down. The morning star, the one who brings the light, or one who brings death. Well, in contrast to them, of course, is Jesus, who's also called the morning star. But here's this story about this mountain where people ascend to kick God off the throne and sit there themselves. In contrast to that is Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Wow. Okay, here's these two morning lights. One seeking to replace God and be God himself. And one says, "No, I don't want to hold on to being God," but makes himself nothing, taking the form of even a servant, even death on the cross, to save us. What a great contrast between what the world focuses on, life all about me, and what God focuses on, life all about other people. Which leads to the second point, which is, what type are you? What type are you? All these stories, I believe, come, I think, probably from these Greek stories and these Ugarite or Baal worshiper stories, I think actually have a actually come from the Bible itself. In other words, the biblical stories were well known, and they morphed in these other cultures into other stories. That's how I view these things. And I think they come from two basic stories. One was about Satan, and Revelation 12 talks about that, doesn't it? You know, Satan was cast out of heaven. But they also talk, they also sound a lot like the Garden of Eden. And there in the Garden of Eden, you know, there's the whispering of the serpent. And he comes to Eve, and he says to Eve in Genesis 3:5, "Eat this fruit, and your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. You will be like the Most High. You will ascend and do that." And so she took it and ate it and gave it to her husband, and he ate it. And then God comes looking for them in the cool of the day. He can't find them. They're hiding. God says, "Why are you hiding?" And Adam responds in verse 10. He says, "Well, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit, and I ate it." Whoa, this is so much basically who we are. Yeah, I messed up, but and by the way, she, but then I. You know what I mean? Not, wow. You know, it just sounded so good. He acted like he was innocent. I was just framed, you know? He wasn't framed. He knew what he was doing. Again, I want to eat this fruit and be like God. Not godly, but in place of God. In place of God. Well, what type are you? Who are making the impressions of your life? The typewriter pounding on you. Who do you look like? Who are you modeling on? I mean, so much of our thoughts are about us. I mean, do we get the attention we need? Do we get the recognition we need? Do we make decisions based upon what's best for God and Jesus and His kingdom? Or do we think, no, what do I want to do? I. Or is it about God? Jesus, who did not cling on to equality with God, but made himself nothing versus wanting to be God himself. That's all of our battles. That is all of our battles in every way. I mean, who are you modeling on? When was the last time you focused on making yourself nothing so that Jesus would shine brighter? You know, in chapter 20, in our general text, in chapter 26, verse 8, it says, "Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desires of our hearts." Your name and your reputation and your thoughts, that's all we care about. In chapter 14, verse 6, the text that we read earlier, it talks about the fall of the king of Babylon, you know. And chapter 14, verse 16, it says there, "Those who see you stare at you and they ponder at your faith." They ponder. They think, wow, you had it all going for you. And now you're nothing. Now you're nothing. You know, I think sometimes we do ponder at these kind of things. I mean, I woke up this morning pondering because Whitney Houston died. I mean, and it's not that everybody dies, but there's an air of pondering about it, isn't it? Like she's 48, and she's so talented, and she has all of her life was going for her, and you know what I mean? And oh, what, you know? And we live in a culture that, and this happens not just about. You know, I'm sorry for the loss of wit. But every time somebody thinks something like that, Elvis dies or Michael Jackson dies, or you know what I mean? You go, oh my, we were all living to be those people, and now we ponder at them, at their lives. Wow, why do they want to be that person? That athlete, that rock star, that famous businessman, Why do I want a life like they have? Or a marriage like they have? I mean, was it really about things? What was that all about? We ponder about those things. You know, there's a text, you know, where it says, the day comes in Isaiah 21 that, you know, there are these taunts about Babylon. He says, here comes this chariot. And they see the chariot coming. What's the message? And the message is, Babylon has fallen. Babylon has fallen. And all the images of its gods are shattered, lie shattered on the ground. Third and last point, the city of God. There's the world, and we're in the world, and we are affected by the world, but then there's some other world. We decided to come here, and we've decided to read our Bibles and become Christians because we think, well, whatever's going on here, we need more than that. But so easy to get caught up in that. We're kind of in a political time, and on both sides of the aisle, you hear people talk about the solution is the American people. We are an awesome people. And I think, whoa, I don't care whether you're Republican or Democrat or Democrat, Republican or Independent or the Green Party or we are a fortunate nation. I don't think it's because we're an awesome people. When we start thinking that way, we're in danger, guys. thank you, God, for blessing us. But let me not be fooled. That's just a big political scene, but we get that way personally. It's all about us. It's all about us. In contrast to that, this is the city of God. Isaiah 24:23. It says there that the moon will be dismayed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem because its elders. And before its elders with great glory. And there's kind of an image there that the city of God is so bright that the moon is dismayed and the sun is ashamed in contrast to its brightness of this city. Does that make sense? You know, and it's just like it's an overwhelming thing. There's a sense that heaven is so bright that what we're in right now is really twilight compared to the brightness of heaven. But we can't see that or grasp that because it's you know what I mean? Because we're just, this is our world. But the writers here, the prophets, as Isaiah speaks here, he talks about this place in chapter 26, verse 1. It says, in that day, the song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvations, its walls and its ramparts. What's the city of God like? Well, what's our security based on? Our salvation. And who gives us that? God. Who can take that away from us? God. Ourselves, I guess. But can wars or rumors of wars or conflict or strife or nothing can take away that. You can kill us, it doesn't matter, because our salvation is God. This is the city of God. In chapter 25, verse 6 through 8, just to finish up with, this great picture. It says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all the faces, and he will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. So here's this other city. And in the city, it says there are several things going on. One, there is the feast. And the feast is of finest wines and finest meats. You know, it's not just an average meal. But the language is such to imply that all our deepest hungers and our needs will finally be filled. We eat and we stuff and we're still empty. And we eat and we stuff ourselves with all kind of stuff and we're still empty. And we're still empty and hollow. It says the shroud will be removed, but that's literally, it's the veil will be removed. They used to put a shroud over a body, but here is actually kind of a veil. And it basically back to that twilight thing. It's kind of what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, that we see in a mirror dimly, right? We look at, because the mirrors of the ancient world were not very, very good, and you could see something in there, but it wasn't very good. But when the end of time comes, we'll see so clearly exactly what God's like. So in this city of God, clarity for the first time of who God really is will finally come through. I don't know whether you have this hunger at times. You know, we want to know God, but will you really see Him? You really grasp Him? You really understand? It goes on in this text. He'll wipe away all our tears. Those reasons for tears will be gone. And lastly, it says He removes our disgrace. You know, why are we in the church? Well, because we're sinners and we want to be forgiven. And amen. And then we live our lives, but then disgrace. We mess up. We tend to blame others for our mess ups first. Finally, if we have good brothers and sisters in our lives, we finally be able to begin to kind of get a glimpse of the problem really isn't this situation or these people or what they've done. The problem really is me. But I'm so ashamed and embarrassed about me that I project out on you. I'm defensive. It scares me to death to really say I'm the problem. You know, again, wanting to be God ourselves, but on God's holy mountain. In contrast, the tale of two cities, and on His mountain, there is no disgrace anymore for our lives. There's nothing to be ashamed of anymore in our lives. Man, feast, clear vision, no tears, and no disgrace. In contrast, this other city of striving, all trying to climb up to God to displace Him. To displace Him. There are a lot of stories about first children, you know, who finally have a brother or sister. And there are stories I often hear from people who often hear it from their parents who said, yeah, I was the firstborn, but when my baby brother came, and there was a time when I actually was shoved the baby out of the crib and I crawled in its place. My parents would tell them that. You know what I'm saying? Because they no longer were the sinner. And so having a brother or sister was a positive. You know what I mean? That's kind of a picture of who we all are. We're crawling in, wanting that attention, being the center. Two cities, the city of God and Babylon. One is brought down low, and we ponder because we expected so much from that. And yet it always, always disappoints. And on this side of the city of God, no disgrace, no tears, vision, and a feast for all in God's kingdom, all through Jesus Christ and what He's done for us to remove our shame so that we can be with Him. Amen.